Well, thank you. It is such a joy to be back here with you again. I've had the pleasure of being here in the past, but it's been a while. So I'm just thrilled to be back here with you. You have a very encouraging church. I don't know if you know that, but lots of encouraging folks. And my wife, Valerie, is not able to be here today, but she sends her love as well. She thinks of you, as I do, as also a very smart church. When we were here before, we couldn't believe how intelligent so many of you are. And so that's your reputation. I hope you know that, as being the smart church. So I don't know if I'll be intellectually stimulating enough for you today, but we'll try. But thrilled to be here with you. If you want to know more about the ministry I'm doing, most of you know something about it, maybe if you remember me from being here, but you can look it up online, Capital Commission, the Great Commission in the Capitol. So capitalcom.org, Capital Commission, capitalcom.org. And if you're not on the email list, please add in so I could send you a monthly update, let you know what's going on. And I just greatly, greatly appreciate your prayers. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your partnership in the ministry. I really feel like I'm just an extension of the church as I go into the Capitol community with your support, with other churches behind it. I've been a pastor for a long time, so I go in there to be a pastor, to be a Bible teacher, non-political, just directing them to the Lord, trusting that he will do his work in their hearts as they look to him. And so Pastor Keith asked me today if I'd be willing to speak, which I'm very happy to do. And he suggested that if I could, that I'd share from a psalm that goes along with the series you're in now through the Psalms. And so that's wonderful because I love the Psalms. I read them every morning. But he said, pick one. And pick one that especially pertains to your life and your ministry. He said it's closely connected to your heart, life, and ministry. Hey, that's an assignment for you. If you want to be challenged, go home and do that. Pick a psalm that's closely connected to your heart, life, and ministry. Tell you what, that got me praying for a couple weeks. Like, Lord, there's 150 of them. And so I picked a couple, and they were already taken. He said, it's okay to do that anyway, but I thought, no, I should do something different. So what do you want me to do, Lord? And then as I prayed about it, I realized there was one that I wasn't thinking of that really is such a description of something closely connected to my heart, life, and ministry. And that's Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And so I'd like to share with you from that psalm today. There are so many I could have chosen from, but Psalm 119 is one that resonates to me in a great way. And I'll share with you why in a moment. But let me tell you a little bit about this psalm. What stands out to you about Psalm 119? Anything? Those of you who know it, it's long. It's real long. So why don't you try memorizing it today? Okay, that's your assignment. if you'd like to. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, but maybe Psalm 117 would be a better place to start, huh? That's the shortest two verses. But it's long, and I'll tell you, the authorship of this is a little uncertain. I think King David wrote it. He wrote more of the Psalms than anybody else. And at the time of Christ, the rabbis taught that David was the author of Psalm 119. They probably knew pretty well, I would think. But also, the style of Psalm 119, the language of it, makes many people just convinced. And I fall in that category. But it's possible that somebody else, since it doesn't indicate who wrote it, as so many of them do, that somebody else wrote it. Maybe Jeremiah, the prophet, maybe Ezra, are suggested, but there are others suggested as well. But probably David. So I'll just say David today with that thinking that it probably was him. It's the longest, but it's divided into 22 sections. This is something very unique about it. Each section of Psalm 119 is about eight verses, 22 sections, and each section corresponds to a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first section is eight verses that correspond to the letter Aleph, which is A in Hebrew. And the second section, Beth, and then Gimel and Daleth. And if you read it in Hebrew, then each line begins with that letter of the alphabet. So all the verses in the first section, verses 1 through 8, begin with the letter A. And all the ones in section B begin with the letter B, and so on, all the way through the alphabet. And so tradition is that David used Psalm 119 to teach his son Solomon the alphabet when Solomon was a young boy. So that's kind of cool about it. But what's most special to me about Psalm 119, and the reason I chose it today, is the topic. When your pastor said, pick something that relates to your life and ministry, as I thought about it, I realized, well, the thing that resonates the most, I think, in my life and ministry as meaningful to me, especially these days as I reflect kind of on a life of being involved in some kind of Bible teaching and pastoral ministry since I was a teenager, is the Word of God, the value of the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God, and hearing God speak through His Word, the greatness of the Word of God. And that's the theme of Psalm 119, and that's why I chose it. And I chose this section, verses 25 through 32. Someone asked me, well, how'd you pick that one? Because that one especially stood out to me as relating to strength and hope through the Word, which is the theme of your series through Psalms now, I think. But as you go through Psalm 119, almost every verse mentions God's Word. And many names are used for the Word as you go through. It calls it the Word. It calls it the law. Calls it God's statutes. Calls it His commands, decrees, precepts, judgments, promises, testimonies, sayings, ordinances, way, path, etc. So different words used, but almost every verse specifically mentions the Word. And the whole topic is the Word of God. And it's incredibly encouraging and instructive. Listen to how Charles Spurgeon, famous preacher from the 1800s, wrote about this psalm. And he called it, get this, the golden alphabet, since it's about sections with the alphabet there, as I said. Spurgeon said this, "The more you look in to this mirror of a gracious heart, the more you will see in it. Placid on the surface as the sea of glass before the eternal throne, it yet contains within its depths an ocean of fire, and those who devoutly gaze into it shall not only see the brightness, but feel the glow of the sacred flame. It is loaded with holy scents, and it is as weighty as it is bulky. Again and again we have cried while studying it, oh, the depths! And yet these depths are hidden beneath an apparent simplicity, as Augustine has well and wisely said, and this makes the exposition all the more difficult. Its obscurity is hidden beneath a veil of light, and hence only those discover it, who are in thorough earnest, not only to look on the Word, but like the angels, to look into it." Isn't that just how you would have said it? That's just what I was going to say, but he already beat me to it. So let's look at verses 25 through 32, okay, which has a lot to say about how we can gain strength from God's Word. And since this section corresponds to the Hebrew letter Daleth, D, I'm just going to give you a little outline that begins with the letter D. And we'll look verse by verse. Verse 25, he says this, "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word." So point one might be, I desperately need God's word. Desperately need God's word. The psalmist says he's clinging to the dust. I mean, that's low. You ever feel like you're clinging to the dust? You know, maybe it refers to the sackcloth and ashes. In those days, they'd actually put dust, ashes on their head when they're grieving. As we read through Psalm 119, we see he was in a tough place. In his case, the psalmist was feeling attacked by a lot of people, wrongly attacked. He had a lot of enemies who were against him. Verse 23, slandering him. 21, trying to trap him. 69, lying about him. Verse 83, causing suffering. 141, being despised. Verse 109, threatening his life. And in verse 23 and 161, he says, well, some of these were government leaders, which gives me a little bit of hope as I'm in the Capitol, if anybody ever turns against me. But he recognizes that God is his hope. and that God's word promises him life and is even the source of his life. Have you ever felt like that? Like you're down low and you're calling out saying, God, I need to hear from you. If you have, that's a good place. I mean, none of us look forward to that, but there's a blessing there, isn't there? Because as I talk to government leaders every day, one of the problems I have in connecting with some of them is that they haven't been brought to that low place, right? Some people just seem to go through life and life is just climbing the ladder. And you say, have you ever been broken? And they kind of look at you like, what do you mean? No. Why would I want that? And I'm not sure how someone connects with God if they haven't been down in the dust. C.S. Lewis wrote about that. He says, the problem, he says, is if we go through, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, if we go through life always looking down on everybody and everything, how will we ever look up to God if we're consumed with ourself and our pridefulness? And so there's a blessing to brokenness if it causes us to look to him. That's how I came to the Lord. I was a teenager, grew up in church, heard the priest in the Catholic church I attended every Sunday reading the Bible and saying, this is the word of the Lord. And I remember as a 15-year-old kid thinking, is it really? I mean, you're up there saying this is the word of God, and yet I don't really care that much about it. I look around, I'm not sure the people around me seem to care that much about it, and you don't really give the appearance of caring that much about it. That was the thought I had. And I remember actually the thought I had, I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but I mean, basically, this was my thought. I'm an idiot. Because if this is the word of God, I don't care about it. So what does that make me? And if it's not the word of God, I'm an idiot because I'm sitting here in church every Sunday when I could be home watching TV, which is what I wanted to do. And that thought just blared in my mind. Like, I've got to know what this is. And in God's grace, just weeks later, someone in that church actually gave me a Bible. And I began to read it for the first time. And I remember being struck by how personal Jesus is in the Bible and how personal God is presented differently than I thought. And I got down on my knees. No one had ever preached to me, but I got down, you know, specifically about this, but I got down on my knees and I had a book that I had found also that talked about asking God to save you through Jesus, to forgive your sins. And I said, with the Bible open, I said, God, this book says your Bible, this Bible is your word. And if this is true, if it's true that you care about me like you cared about the people who are described in here, I want it and I need it. And those were my words from my heart. And I remember just the tears falling as I said that, God, I need it if this is real. And as I prayed that, I felt the power of God come into my life. I felt the Spirit of God intersect with my life. And I realized that God was there. And then I began this journey of saying, well, what was that? What just happened to me? Actually, I did that 4 days in a row and then started listening to a Bible teacher on the radio and then started learning the Bible and then prayed that I could find a church that taught the Bible, and because my church didn't have Bible studies or anything. And next thing led to the other, and I just kept going. And here I am teaching the Bible, but I always remember how God gave me life through his word. And life according to his word, just like the Bible said would happen. And that's how God's word is when we come to the end of ourself and say, God, I need to hear from you, then God shows himself to us and speaks to us. And so do you value the word of God? You know, people have given their lives literally over the centuries so you can have this book. I don't know if you're familiar with some of these people, you know, who've dedicated their life, and some of them burned at the stake, for instance. Wycliffe, Huss, who else? Some of these men of God and women of God over the ages who gave their lives so we could have the written word of God. We should value it, I think. Psalm 119, verse 14 says, look at that, says, in the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. You get it? The psalmist is saying, this is my most precious possession. Is it to us? It should be. It should be. And I pray that it will be for us. Look at the next verse, verse 26. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. So the psalmist is saying, I devote myself to understanding your word, God. He says, when I told of my ways, you answered me. So he's praying through it, praying to God, here's what's going on in my life. Help me. And then the word of God instructs him. That's a good way to come to the Bible, prayerfully. I'm so glad I learned that as a teenager. Somehow I got that right away, that I don't want to just read the Bible just on the surface. I want to read it and say, God, speak to me. You know, if we just read the Bible on the surface, it's kind of like going into a restaurant and reading the menu. And then going out and talking about the menu, you know, without ordering the food on the menu and then being nourished. The Bible is kind of like that. It's a menu in that God is going to speak to us through it. And then the Spirit of God speaks to our heart. The Word of God comes into our heart, and the Spirit of God strengthens us and fills us and guides us. And so let's not just stop with just on the surface. Let's say, God, I'm praying. I'm telling you my ways. I want you to teach me down deep. Verse 26, 27, make me understand it. So we've got to listen. You know, there are so many distractions today. Have you ever thought about this? I think our generation today, I think that we are the most distracted generation in the history of mankind. In the history of humankind, has there ever been a generation as distracted? I don't think so, because we have so many things to distract us. What are some of the things that you could think of that we have today that might distract us that your grandparents, or if you're young, your great-grandparents did not have? Let's name some off. I'll start with one, okay? TV, right? They didn't have TV. Oh, my goodness. Does that take some time? I mean, the average American watches 3 to 4 hours, I think, a day. Maybe it's even more now. What else?
Twitter.
All right. Yeah. What else?
Cell phones.
Facebook. Facebook. Let's keep going.
Internet.
What else? Netflix. You know, we don't just watch TV. We don't watch a show now, right? We watch every show of that show, right? You don't just watch, I can't wait till next week when my show is on. No, we say, I can't wait till the next 30 minutes, you know, and then the next 30 minutes, next, I'm going to watch 150 episodes, you know, right? What else?
Hulu,
Instagram.
Sports.
What is that?
Sports.
Okay, sports have been around, but not ESPN, right? You know, so it just keeps going and going. And look, isn't that weird that all people through all of human history didn't have any of that? Get this. This is how different it was. They didn't even have music unless there was a musician to play it. I mean, that's just hard to even contemplate, because we don't even think about how often we hear music, right? But we hear music all day. When you go in a store, you go in the anywhere, the mall, the shopping center, you, in your car, you're hearing music, and right? It's just part of our air. They didn't have that. So they didn't have the things to distract them that we have. Who's they? Everybody. Until now, we do. And so we especially need to really be careful, I think, to listen, to say, God, I need to hear it. I need to crowd out the sound. God, I just encourage you, take time. Take time to just turn off and connect, even if it's only for a short amount of time. And what? Look at the psalmist says here in verse 26, I'll meditate on your wondrous works. He says this word meditate 8 times in this psalm alone. And the word meditate in the Bible does not mean, you know, emptying my mind. It means I'm going to think deeply, and the opposite, actually, of that, it means I'm going to dive in and really contemplate this. I'm going to dwell on this throughout the day. Do we do that? We have to be intentional, or we're not going to. But as we do, it's worth it. Years ago, I went on a camping trip with our church, and I've always gone tent camping, and this family said that my wife and kids and I could use their tent trailer, or as I've always called it, pop-up trailer. And I thought, this is great, because actually growing up my whole life as a kid, my dad always said he wanted to get a pop-up trailer, and my mom said, no, we can't afford it, and so we never had a pop-up trailer. And I always like, oh man, I just wonder what it would be like to have a pop-up trailer. And it's just, this family said, you can use a pop-up trailer. So I went with them to pick it up, and we hitched it up to my truck, and my wife and kids and I went up, and we were settling into the campground, got this thing there, and then all right, let's get this thing going. So I went around the pop-up trailer, and I did the latches around the edges, and it didn't pop. And I looked at it, and okay, well, maybe there's a button somewhere. I'm looking everywhere for a button, you know, that says pop, you know. I know they're called tent trailers, but I'd always heard them called pop-up trailers. So I'm looking for it to pop up. It's not pop. So I'm on the edges pushing. I'm on the corners pushing. I could only get it up about 4 inches, 5 inches. I'm thinking, who designed this stupid thing? I mean, what do you have to be, Hulk Hogan, to get into your tent? I mean, this is crazy, I'm thinking. I'm not the strongest guy in the world, but I should be able to get it up more than 6 inches here to get this trailer. And it would not budge. And I'm gathering other people in the campground. We had a bunch of us around it, pushing it up. And then finally, this guy says, aren't there any instructions for this thing? And I'm like, I kind of vaguely remember when I picked this up, they were saying something about instructions. And so this woman found the instruction book, and it says in the instruction book, she takes it, turn the crank. And I'm like, crank. Oh, yeah, there's a crank. I remember that there's something said about a crank. And she found a little door, a little cubby, and pulled out a little crank. She goes, well, let's try this. And guess what? It's not a pop-up trailer. It's a crank-up trailer. And I'm like, ah. Okay, well, it's not my fault. Someone gave it a weird name, but you get where I'm going. That's how life is. People go, why isn't life working? Everything's a mess. This isn't working. That isn't working. Oh, this, you know, I have all these problems. And as we get to know God's word more, we go, you know, have you thought about the instruction manual? Have you realized that God gave you a guidebook? And when we follow this, things just go better. They just do. They just go the way they're supposed to go. And most people around us today not only don't know it, but they're not even trying to live it, even if they're a follower of Christ. Right? Even if they say they're following Jesus, and you go, well, don't you know that it says this? Is it says that? Well, don't judge. Well, I'm not judging. I'm just telling you, this is the instructions. And if you do it differently than that, it says you're going to have problems. And if you do it that way, you won't have as many problems. I mean, it doesn't mean your life will be trouble-free, but one of the things you'll have is God to help you. Okay, I need to listen. I need to understand. I can see in my life when I don't, things don't go as well. And then the psalmist goes on, verse 28, to say, my soul, what melts away for sorrow. How's that for a metaphor? Oh man, this guy's down low. Strengthen me according to your word. You ever felt like that? I have. Melts or cries, some translations say, due to sorrow or grief. We never know what life's going to throw at us, right? When I came to the Lord as a teenager, I fortunately came to the Lord at just a crucial time. I was really hurting. And I remember I would just come home and get on the floor and lay down in the corner with my face to the corner and take out the Bible and put on headphones and listen to a Bible teacher who would go through it verse by verse. And it was my refuge from the chaos around me. And I kind of got into this habit of come home, retreat, and just call on the Lord. And I don't know if I should be embarrassed, but I still do that. I mean, I'll come home from the Capitol, I'll take off my suit, my tie and everything, and I'll just get in the corner sometimes. Just, God, all that stuff just doesn't make sense. There's just so much, ugh, I just need you. I just need you. And I encourage you to have that attitude. It's so helpful to me. And then when we're in the dust and we're feeling like our soul's melting from sorrow, what else is there? When my mom died, hardest thing I've ever been through in life so far, and I'm sure there are many more hard things to come, but what a shock that was. And I just went to sleep that night just holding the Bible to my chest. God, I don't even know what to pray, but I'm holding on to you. Do we realize how important it is to come to God's word? You know, it's really not just about knowledge in our mind, right? The psalmist says here, strengthen me. It's about strength. It's nourishment like food. Job says, Job 23:12 says, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He's saying, if I have to skip a meal, I'm going to do it so that I can get into God's word. And so we need to feed on God's word. You know, I think that all natural life, correct me if I'm wrong, but all natural life, all living organisms have to take in some nourishment from outside of themselves. I just heard that recently, and I thought, that's true. Plants take in nutrients from the sun and the air. Animals roam around looking for other animals to eat, right? We stay alive by taking in plants or animals, air, sun. It's the same spiritually. We can't just say, be self-contained and say, well, I think this, I think that, it's all inside me. No, it's necessary. If we're going to grow spiritually, we have to take in nourishment from outside, and that's, guess what? The Word of God. As we come to God and we say, God, show me what you want to show me, and we pray through it, God speaks to us through his Word, but the words on a page become alive as the Spirit of God just enlivens them, you know, as he empowers them, then he speaks to our heart and instructs us and not only gives us knowledge, but nourishes us. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. So what kind of food are we taking in? We're either taking in the nourishing word of God, which strengthens us, or sometimes we're taking in toxic food, right? Spiritual lies, pathogens that corrupt and destroy. And so you may not remember the things you've read in the Bible in the last week or month. You may not remember the sermons you've heard here over the last few months, if I were to quiz you on it. But if you were attentive and you were prayerful and you were listening, you were nourished through it. It's not just about remembering facts. It's about strength. And so it's just like food. You may not remember what you had for lunch 3 days ago. You may not remember what you've eaten every day the last few weeks, but you're here. You've obviously been eating the last few months because you're here, right? You're surviving. That means you're taking in nourishment. That's how God's word is. And so often I meet believers who are really struggling, people who are really discouraged, don't have a lot of hope or strength. And in my own life, when I go through times like that, I realize the difference is they're not in the word of God, or I've neglected the word of God. It's crucial. And the psalmist goes on then to say that he looks to it for direction. Verse 29, put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. I've chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies. Oh Lord, let me not be put to shame. Notice that he's saying, I want your direction. I don't want to go false ways. Verse 29, I want to go, verse 30, the way of faithfulness. So he's saying it's going to keep me from error. And just as I say, we have more things coming at us than any generation. We may have, therefore, more error coming at us. We have messages that are not in line with God's word bombarding us. atheism, apathy towards God, false teaching, cults, man-made religion, false gods, demonic teaching, confusion about morality, confusion about what's good, what's bad, what's right, what's wrong. It's all like this noise. And so God's word helps us to stay grounded and gives us guidance and direction. So Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." And he says it this way here. He says, verse 31, "Let me not be put to shame." Why would I be ashamed? Because I'd go away from God. So he's saying, God, I want to follow your direction so that I'm not ashamed. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "Be a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Isn't that good? Well, one last point that he makes here. Point 5, verse 32. "I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart." I will run in the way of commandments when you enlarge my heart. Notice the change from verse 25 to 32. In verse 25, he's down in the dust. And now, after he's thought this through, he's like, "I'm going for it. I'm running." He's up. He's going. He's moving forward. That's what God's word can do for us as God strengthens us through it. And for me, it's a daily thing. I find myself down often. God lift me up. He strengthens me through his word and nourishes me, encourages me. And then, like verse 32, now I can run. He has a hope and a purpose. And it has to do with doing the word of God. Running in the way of the commandments. It's not enough just to know the Bible, orthodoxy. It's also about doing it, orthopraxy. And I meet too many people who know the word, but they're not doing it. And we experience the power of God as we do it. So orthodoxy and orthopraxy, Lord, help me. And really, we only know the parts of the Bible that we do. And it says he'll enable us as he enlarges our heart, the psalmist says. As we seek God through his word, he enables us to run forward with him. Heart, the Hebrew word lev, inner man, mind, will, understanding. God, as you give me the strength, as you empower me, I think of it like a cross-country runner who actually has developed a bigger, stronger heart physically. It's the same spiritually as we keep seeking God through his word, keep trying to go forward with his strength, not in our own strength. He does give us that power. And we go, wow, look at this. I can do this. I can run further. I still struggle. I still fall. I still get tired, but I'm going further than I used to. Thank you, Lord. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says this, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." So that's a good prayer for us today. God, help me to do that, to run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. So what do you think? Is that an encouraging little section? Here's a prayer for us today then. God, would you help us to recognize our desperate need for your word, to devote ourselves to knowing your word, to be dependent on your word and realize how dependent we are on it, and to look to your word for direction and to do what you say with your help. Lord, thank you that you've given us this precious gift. I'm sure, God, that I barely understand how precious it is. But the psalmist was no doubt right when he says it's more valuable than anything, than any treasure on earth. So, Lord, help us to be people who get that and hold dearly to it and hear you through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.